I told Sister Sarah, I said, you know, I really just feel like shooting from the hip. You know, shooting. Y'all know what that is. Pow, bang, shooting. Shooting from the hip this morning. I am in a matter of speaking, but I did prepare. I just want you to know that. I did prepare, but the Lord began to speak into my life this week, especially yesterday. Sometimes pastors just have brain freeze. They have brain lock. Any pastor will tell you that. And, you know, I say sometimes I don't know how I used to do the three services a week. I did. And, I could do it again, I'm sure, if I needed to. But, yesterday it was just like I had an epiphany, you know, you don't think I'm crazy as I get into this message this morning, but it came when I was taking my shower yesterday morning. You know, that's a good place to talk to Jesus when you're taking a shower. It is. You know, bathroom is a wonderful place to talk to Jesus. You know, you can have your porcelain altars there and everything that you need to talk to Jesus is right there in the bathroom. And there's nothing wrong with that. When you're driving, talk to Jesus when you're driving. Just don't close your eyes. Okay? We can talk to Jesus anywhere we're at. We don't have to be a certain place. If you go ahead and bring up the slideshow, you know, the PowerPoint, please, sir. Yes, Sister Sarah and I, because of a sickness in her family that many of you know about, we want you to keep praying for her brother-in-law, Gary. But we've made several trips down I-77 to Charlotte in the last 2 weeks, 10 days actually. And we made an unplanned trip to Charlotte Friday afternoon. As we drove down the road Friday afternoon, going down Fancy Gap Mountain, we passed this car transport, a car hauler, and that car hauler had a full load of exactly what you see there on the overhead. Now there's some important things to notice about all of this. Number one is the pretty gold bow tie that is right in the center of the grill right here. That says a whole lot in itself, okay? That says much in itself. And as we rode by this transport, it's going down here on Fancy Gap Mountain, and I'm sure that he was breaking it down. I may have been speeding slightly. And as I passed that car hauler, I reached over and I took my wife's hand and I said, you know what, baby? I said, when I get rich, I'm going to buy you a bright yellow Camaro. Cause we have this thing about not going in debt. You know, we have this thing about not going in debt because the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Okay? That's another message we'll preach some other time. But we have this thing, this agreement that we made about not going in debt. So I said, when I get rich, that means when I can pay cash for it, okay? And you know, she looks at me and she says, you know what? She said, I really don't have any desire for one of those things. She said things like that. I said, oh, I know you would rather have a Juke, one of those ugly Nissan car. It looked like a stink bug. If you've never seen a Juke, it looks like a stink bug on wheels. Okay? I said, I know you want a Juke. I said, okay. I said, if you want a Juke, when I get rich, I'll buy you a Juke. I said, of course, by that time, they probably won't make them anymore anyway. Nah. She said, I don't hear anything about a Juke. Yeah. She said, those are not things that I'm really interested in. And she said, I'm fine with driving what we have. Her Volkswagen Jetta and my beautiful little Cube. She did. Let me say this as a disclaimer. The other day when it snowed, and she was getting ready to go to work, and she said, what do you want me to drive? I looked at her. I said, take my old truck. Now, those of you that haven't saw my truck, it's an off-brand. It's a Ford. It's a 2003 Ford. It is red, but all the clear coat has peeled off of it. It looked like it's been sunburnt at Daytona Beach, and then it blistered and it peeled, and then it's got this black fungi growing all over it, even on the windows and everything. It only gets washed every 3 years. I think this is the third year coming up. I looked at, I said, "Drive my truck." She said, "Are you serious?" I said, "No, not really." She said, "But if you want me to," because I got a submissive wife. "If you want me to," she said, "I will." I said, "No, I'm just picking at you." But we go back, we're going down Fancy Gap Mountain, and she says, "I'm not interested in the yellow Camaro." And I'm saying, "What is wrong with you in my spirit?" "I'm not even interested in a Juke," she says. She said, "But you know, one thing that I don't know, it's just a lot of the things that are happening in our family's lives right now. And as we are not getting old, but we are gathering more years under our belt, so to speak." She said, "You know what I'd like for us to do? I'd like for us to remodel our bathroom. Because we've got step-in tubs, you know, and both the bathrooms in our house are step-in tubs. So you have to get to shower, you have to step across and step into the tub. And when you're mine and Sarah's height, that's a challenge and you're in good shape. But when you know, as we get older, that's probably going to change." So she said, "I would like to remodel our bathroom." She said, "I would like for us to have a nice walk-in shower." And I think she's wanting a double sink vanity too. She don't like me spitting in her sink. And I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, I can, you know, when we get rich, you know. But I can promise you this. Sarah Taylor and Pastor N.R. Taylor, I can guarantee you this. Whether it's the yellow Camaro, probably not going to be the yellow Camaro. Whether it's the Juke, and it's probably not going to be the Juke, or if it's a newly remodeled bathroom, when we get to the place that we want something bad enough, you know what will happen? We'll make it happen. We'll make it happen one way or the other. When we want something bad enough, we will make it happen. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want it?" You see, because want is the driving force. Want becomes passion. When you want something bad enough, then it becomes a passion. A passion is defined as being a strong, barely uncontrollable emotion. That's the way Sarah was about me when she met me. What are you laughing about, sweetie? She still feels that way about me most days. But you see, a major determining factor of us having or obtaining what we want is actually hinged to our desire and determination, which is our passion. When we get passionate enough, things will happen. If I get passionate enough, even if it would mean I would find a second job, so to speak, or whatever the case would be, if I was so determined and I was passionate enough, I could probably find that. If we get passionate enough, Sarah is going to get that walk-in shower and a newly remodeled bathroom in the house. You see, but today I want to speak to us, but I gave that to you as an illustration because I want to speak to you this morning, and I want to speak to everybody that's listening and watching that may not be a part necessarily, even though you are engaging, but maybe you're not involved in Voice of Praise Worship Center. I want us to speak to us about being passionate about who we are as a church in this year of 2018. It's still January. It's just third week of January, just barely the third week. The year's still young. And in order for us to become passionate about who we are as a church, the one thing that must occur is you and I as individuals must become passionate about our relationship with the Lord, with Jesus. Okay? If this was a Pentecostal church of 30 or 40 years ago, what I would be standing up here and saying is, listen, we don't have to get full of the Holy Ghost and far. And I believe God is calling. I believe that there's a stirring with inside of me that God is once again calling His people to be Pentecostal one more time. With the power and demonstrative operations of the Holy Spirit taking place in our midst. I'm not talking about a sideshow. I'm not talking about dog and pony show. I'm not talking about anything to call attention to ourselves. But I'm talking about a passionate move into the realm of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ that will bring us to that place where we are excited and passionate about the kingdom of God one more time. And when we get that way, what's going to happen is we are going to become passionate for souls to be saved. Do you realize there are more souls to be saved, even though that this particular county that this church is in, our county, our community is actually declining. It's declining. But do you realize there are still more people to be saved in the greater Mercer County area right now than there's ever been before? And when we get passionate in our relationship, then we get passionate about reaching other people. It's sort of like some of you find that exciting new post on Pinterest. And then, you know, you click on that button that says share. And you share it on Facebook, or you share it on Instagram, or you share it in email to your 15 best friends and 5 of your worst enemies. Because you want them to know the latest and greatest thing on Pinterest. Or maybe you're not into the electronics. Maybe you're not into computers. Maybe you're not into smartphones or even dumb phones. But maybe you go to Rural King and you just found this real. I tell you what, for any of you, unless they've sold out, for any of you that want a new pair of motorcycle chaps, really good quality leather chaps, Rural King at Mercer Mall had them marked down to $49.95, less than half price. What a deal. You ought to go, and I know some of you are going to go right over there and buy you a new pair of chaps. Yeah. Somebody buy them for Heath. He wants a pair, I can tell. Carrie may want them. But Bill may want a pair. Charlie may want them. Some of these motorcycle riders might, because that's what chaps are, the leather overpants for motorcycle riding. But if we run up on something that we think is good and wonderful and exciting, you know what? We are apt to share that. We really are. We're apt to share that. And when we become good and excited about our relationship with Jesus and we become, and about reaching souls, reaching the lost and excited about our church, guess what's going to happen? We're going to share that with somebody. We're going to share it with somebody. Because passion is a strong, barely uncontrollable emotion. But it starts with our relationship, our personal relationship with Jesus. And then it goes into a strong, desirable emotion to reach everybody we can. And a strong, desirable emotion to be a part of what is going on in our church. And right now, there's probably people, and I'm going to walk up here real close, because I want them to know. If this is your first time here this morning, I'm speaking to you. If this is just your third or fourth, fifth time here, I'm speaking to you. If you've been here forever, I mean, if you have been here in this church like forever and a day, like Barry Sadler, I'm speaking to you. Okay? This church needs you. This church wants you. We need you. We want you. And we want to engage you. And we desire for you to be here. But you know what? Some things come easy in life. Now, you take me for example. You're not going to believe this, but I have never had an extreme makeover. Beauty just comes natural for me. Some of y'all have spent hundreds of dollars in the lane sitting there saying, thank you because it's kept me in work. Praise Jesus. She works at the cosmetic counter at Belt. For those of you who don't know, go by and see her. She'll help you. But some things just come natural for us in life. But you know, well, I'm a believer that the most important accomplishments that we will achieve are accomplishments that are done through a passionate desire. When you're driven by a passion, the accomplishments that you will make will exceed those that just come natural for you. You see, I call it being driven. We're not on cruise control. Listen, for you drag race fans or your circle track race fans like me, you know what? No bicyclist, no motor car, no stock car, no drag car, nobody ever won a race by taking their automobile or out there and setting it on cruise control like you and I do when we go down the interstate. If you don't win the race, you gotta get on the gas, baby. You got to put the pedal to the metal, and you don't back out for anything. I had an uncle that was from up in the Dover, Delaware area, and he used to race back when NASCAR was called the Grand National Circuit. He raced the Grand National Circuit, and he actually raced with Ralph Earnhardt, the father of Dale Earnhardt Sr., the grandfather of Dale Earnhardt Jr. And Uncle Alvin told me many times. He said, "You know what?" He said, "Old Ralph Earnhardt had a motto. He said he never let off the gas because he said if the front bumper goes through, the rest of the car will follow." And if we're going to succeed in the things that we pursue, and in particular, I'm talking to us as a church, if we're going to succeed in those things, we just can't be on cruise control, but we have got to be going after it. We've got to be driven. We must be passionate. Most of us by now are familiar with old Albert Einstein and his definition of insanity. He said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Now we don't misunderstand me, especially those of you watching, maybe those who are visiting this morning for one of the first times. We got a great church, we got a good church, but we got a church that's been doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over for a long time. You know why I know that? Because we're a church. And we're like most churches. And any church that is over 15 years old has got stuck in a pattern of repetition of doing the same thing that we've been doing. It has been said that if you could raise the dead from two generations ago, the only place that they could come back to and feel comfortable is coming back to church. Because there wasn't no Walmart for them. They didn't have any cell phones. Quite frankly, there wasn't even drive-through at the restaurants. And I know that this blows some of you off. I watched a video the other day and I'm not picking on millennials. Don't mean to be anyway. Not picking on millennials. But I watched a video the other day. They took an old rotary dial telephone. You know, one of those, you know, that you had to pick up thing, you know, and then you stuck your finger in the hole. They took a millennial and gave her a rotary dial cell phone and asked her to make a phone call. You know what she couldn't do? She couldn't make a phone call because she didn't know how. Because things have changed that much. But the one thing that has failed to change most often is the church. Now, the message is unchanging, but I'm not talking about messageology, I'm talking about methodology. And our methodologies must change, our methodologies must be revived, and I'm going to talk about that more. But to be doing the same thing over and over and over and expect renewal and revival and a resurgence of young life and everything that we want in our church, unless we start rethinking and doing differently, guess what's going to happen? Nothing's ever going to change. So we find ourselves in a situation. First is prayer. Above and beyond anything else in church revitalization and revival and renewal, anyone, any supposedly expert that you listen to will tell you the basis of all of it should be prayer. We have been praying here for more than 2 years on just about every Monday night. We'll be here tomorrow night, by the way, at 6:30. It's open. You don't have to dress up. You don't even have to shave. You know, you don't have to do anything. Just show up and just come in and pray. You don't even have to pray out loud if you don't want to. Just come and pray every Monday night, 1 hour prayer time. And there's a small group. Let me tell you, and I will say small. I appreciate that group. I appreciate their faithfulness. I appreciate them coming to prayer. But there's more of us. I'm not saying you're not praying because you don't come on Monday night, but there is great value in us gathering together corporately and coming in for prayer. But we need to be praying. We need to be praying. And we need to be praying. That's the foundation both of your personal renewal, which is first and foremost, and it's also the foundation for revival as well as the renewal and revitalization of our church. It is the foundation. Listen, if you build a house in that house, and Jesus even used this in an illustration, if you build a house but the house is not set on a good foundation, it will crumble. We can have a renewal, we can have somewhat of a revival, but if it is not built on the foundation of prayer, it's not going to be lasting. So prayer is very essential. Prayer is the bedrock. Prayer is the foundation of it all. But then God also tells us in His Word that He knows what we need before we ever ask Him. Did you know that? So you're sitting there thinking, well, what's the point in me praying if God already knows what I need before I ask Him? Here's the benefit of that. Prayer is more for your benefit than it is God. Because what prayer does, prayer stirs up faith inside of you. Prayer instigates faith inside of you. And when faith rises up in you and faith begins to manifest in you and me, what happens then? The Bible says and teaches us that we are going to be prompted, are prone to works. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus and the author of the book of James that you will find in your New Testament, you will find that James says that faith alone without works is dead. You see, we can have all the faith in the world, but if we're not using our faith, tag our big toe because we're dead. Okay? So we can be faith people, and because we're Pentecostals and because we're holiness people, you know, we consider ourselves faith people. But our faith alone is good. And listen to me, understand me, we are not saved by works. You're not any more saved than you will ever be saved than what the blood of Jesus saves you. Okay? But your faith and my faith in Jesus is manifest through the works or the deeds that we accomplish in serving Him. So if we may have faith, but if we are not displaying our faith or presenting our faith or utilizing our faith in works, our faith is dead or dormant. Okay? Last Sunday I preached a message about going the second mile and how that a Jew under Roman law, if a Roman soldier stopped a Jew and said, you've got to carry my burden, you've got to carry my backpack the next mile under law, a Jew was bound to carry that or he would be severely punished or she would be severely punished. But Jesus taught the Jews, the Zealot Jews in particular, He said, you just don't carry it 1 mile, but you go ahead and carry that burden the second mile. He said, you show that you just don't do what you have to do, but you're going to be a person of grace and you're going to go beyond that and you're going to display the grace of Jesus Christ by going that second mile. So today, I want to not continue with that thought in particular, but I do want to build on that thought. Because our faith is brought to life by our works, and our faith is in essence, our faith is becoming passionate about the kingdom of God. And there's no way that we can become passionate about the kingdom of God unless we're becoming passionate about other people. Can I say that one more time? There is no way that we can become passionate about the kingdom of God unless we become passionate about other people. You see, there's more into this whole faith thing than just you and me. There's more into this faith thing than just you and your three, or you and your four and no more. There's more to this faith game that there are here for a reason. We are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to be Jesus unto the world. Barry got onto that in life group this morning. And I thank you, Barry, because that was confirmation in my spirit to me. But Jesus wants us. He wants to use us to carry His message and His glory into the world. That's just the foundation. I ain't even started preaching yet. Here's our scripture this morning. Luke chapter 14. So you go to Luke 14, I'm going to read quite a few verses, but I promise you I don't condense this. I'm going to do as best I can to shore all of this up and get it in quickly, okay? Then Jesus said to His host, listen, to His host, did you catch that? Jesus said to His host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, or your sisters, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Hello? If I have a party, you know what? That's what I want. I want all my buddies to come. I want all my, you know. We need some doctors and lawyers in our church. And if you're a doctor or lawyer, yes, we'd love to have you, okay? But if you ain't got nothing, if you don't have nothing but a pasteboard box that you went to the local appliance store to, and you got it up under the abutment of a bridge and you crawl in that thing to sleep every night, I still want you. Invite your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back so you'll be repaid. Scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Hello? But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed. You know, I hear people all the time saying, you know, Pastor, I just really want to be blessed. I want to get a blessing. I want to get me a blessing. I want to be blessed. Jesus just told you right there how to do it. You want to be blessed? He said, although you cannot, they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Bema seat that I spoke about the other day, last Sunday. And when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what just happened there. I'm just going to summarize verse 15. That cat didn't even get what Jesus said. It just was, you know, went right over his head. So Jesus has to explain it. And he said, a certain man was preparing, in a parable, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come for everything is now ready. Now let me tell you something. His guests were the rich and it was his family members and his real good friends. That was his guests. That was who was on the guest list. You know, Sarah and I have been invited to what is supposed to be a very prominent wedding here this summer, and I'm sure that if somebody walks up that wasn't invited, I'm sure they're not going to let them in. And they told us, you know, when they was telling us about it, they said, this is a black and white affair. I said, you mean you're not going to have any Hispanics or anything like that there either? You know? I was just messing with them. I do mess with people sometimes, Faye. But this was a gala affair. It was a privileged event to even get an invitation. He said, tell these who have been invited, come, for everything's ready. But they all alike begin to make excuses. All of them begin to make excuses. The first one said, well, I just bought a field. I just bought me a little mini farm. I just bought me a little dairy farm. I just bought me a greenhouse. And I must go and see it. Now apparently this person hadn't even seen the property before they bought it. Yeah? So please excuse me. Very polite. A lot of social graces there. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, that's like 5 yoke of oxen in this day was like buying 5 new big John Deere tractors. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. That's 5 yoke of oxen. And I'm on my way to go try them out. This guy didn't even try them out before he bought them. He probably had more money than he had sense. Please, please, please excuse me. And another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. I'm not going to elaborate on that one. So the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly, quickly, which means now. Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, this will say highways and hedges, I believe. He said, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there's still room. There's still room at this big party. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads. Here's the highways and hedges. Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. And I tell you, not one of these who were invited, talking about the original group, not one of these who were invited will get to taste of my banquet. In other words, they won't enjoy the blessing. Are you with me? Are you with me? So this year, as we go into 2018, my word, and I've told you guys this since last fall, my word for 2018 is inclusive. Inclusive means including or covering all services, facilities, items normally expected or required. Being inclusive is the opposite of being exclusive. You know what happens in most churches? Most churches become exclusive. Most churches after they exist over a significant period of time become no different than some kind of elite club or elite society that you have to join. And if you don't fit in with us, then you're blackballed and you don't get to join our club. And churches become cliquish, and the reason they become cliquish is because we, the people inside the churches, become cliquish. And I've had circumstances and situations in my life that I could share, but time will allow this morning for me to share all of those. But I didn't have that one I have told you about many times before, when a person came up to me when I walked into a meeting, and he looked at me and he said, oh, are you one of us? And I looked at that man and I said, no, actually, I'm one of his. Because what we must realize that is that we don't have, and this happens in all churches, that we don't have a commodity on this thing. We don't have exclusive rights to the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is inclusive. And that is what Jesus is, the message that he's given. And in this parable that he's given, he's saying, I'm being inclusive. The ones that I invited didn't want to come, but I'm going to include everybody. It doesn't matter their condition. It doesn't matter their walk in life. It doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter of their education. It doesn't matter how much financial stability they've got. It doesn't matter about any of those things. You go out and you include everybody that you can find in this great banquet that I'm fixing to put on. Inclusive. Inclusive. So, all the invitees, those people that received the invitation, listen, they were the people that had it all together. They had land, they had oxen, and one had a wife. They had it all together. So remarkably, they got the written invitation. They got the, apparently it was RSVP. They got the invitation in the mail, but they didn't want to be there. They said, excuse me, because I've got my own agenda to take care of. You see, when our focus begins to be on taking care of our own agenda, then we're in trouble spiritually. When our agenda becomes the most important thing, then we can't go the second mile that I preached about last week. But when we become inclusive, our agenda begins to shift and we begin to pursue Luke 14 and 21. And Luke 14, 21 people are the poor, the crippled, the blame, and the lame. Which, if you would, if you put those together and condense it all together, it brings us to those people that maybe would be considered second class, that maybe would be considered that they really don't fit into our crowd, the people that we really don't, you know, we don't agree with them, or we don't like the way they smell, or we don't like the way they dress. But those are the people that Jesus turned to. The Luke 14 and 21 people is what made this banquet a success. Luke 14 and 21 people is what will make the church a success. And when the servant come back and he said, man, we ask all these blind, halt people to come, and master, we got all those people, there's still room. You know what? We will never overcrowd the kingdom of God. If we can fill this room up, if we can fill this sanctuary up to capacity and have to go to two or three services, we will never be over capacity in the kingdom of God. And notice I said, if we, I know I'm using up burning time here, but I got to get done with this. So we pursue a Luke 14, 21 people. Dave, give me just a little audio bite there. He says, go out into the highways. You can run the video if you want to, if it's on, take my PowerPoint down. That's fine. Disclaimer, I am not a WVU fan.
West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountains, Shenandoah River.
Y'all don't have to be all holy and sanctified. I know most of y'all in here know that.
Older than the trees, younger than the mountains, rolling like a breeze, country roads, take me home.
We've got Virginia Tech fans singing that song.
I belong, West Virginia.
Go ahead and fade that out, Zach. A song that is nearly the anthem of the state that we are in this morning, about country roads and Blue Ridge Mountains and hills and hollers and everything else that goes around us, is full of people that need to be saved. It's full of people that may not be polished in social skills. It's full of people that are just mountain people. But guess what? I'm sitting here looking at every one of you all, and I'm looking at me, and we're just like everybody else that is around us. Did you know rednecks originated in West Virginia? Seriously. Seriously. The red bandana that they would tie around their neck was where that terminology came from, and it originated in West Virginia. I remember Mary's dad was known as Red Shirt. You know, it was something to create visibility and a person could be spotted. But the people around us are we're no different than they are. The only thing different from us and those that maybe not even all of those people, but is different, is we know Jesus and they don't. And what our responsibility is to take Jesus to those people. Our responsibility is to present Jesus to those people. So country roads take me home. Country roads can take us, the country road that you live on, the country road that is just round the curve from your house, the country road that is just over the hill from your house, the country road can take you home to the kingdom of God, because that is where the people live that need to be reached for Jesus Christ. And I've said it before. I want to tell you something. I'm going to go ahead and let the proverbial cat out of the bag. I'm so proud of you guys. We did $30,768 in missions giving last year, I think was the final figure. That's including the Honduras church. You guys are amazing. You're amazing. But I've been saying this for several weeks now. But we can rescue the other side of the world, or we can rescue the world underneath. But what good is it? Have we done what we need to be doing if we rescue the other side of the world? And I'm not saying that we neglect world missions, but what good have we done if we neglect if we save the other side of the world and the community and the town and the area that we live in has gone to hell in a handbasket? Wow. Y'all still love me, don't you? So country roads take me home. Country roads can take us to that blessing, because the ones that are poor, the blame, the mind, the maimed, the halt, the ones that have struggles, those are the people that will bring blessing, because such is the kingdom of God, if you would. So what we have to do is to replant and rethink. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, and Barry, thank you again for confirmation, because he spoke of this, I think you said something about this in the council meeting the other night. Solomon, in his wisdom, Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time for everything. He said there's a time to plant, and there's a time to sow, or time to reap. Time to be born and time to die. He says there's a time for everything. So, and in all his wisdom, he establishes that, and it's godly wisdom. But did you know, I studied this out. You know, I preached this before. I may preach it again sometime, but sometimes preachers stretch it just a little bit. Did you know that? And I preached messages of how the eagle makes the big nest, and the eagle lines the nest with her down, and the little eaglets are born, they hatch out of the eggs, and little eaglets grow, and as the little eaglets grow, the mother digs the down out of the nest, and the thorns and the briars of the nest structure begin to stick out, and it becomes uncomfortable to the little eaglets, and the little eaglets climb up on the side of the nest, and then the mother nudges them off the side of the nest, and as the little eaglets are falling, the mother eagle will let them fall so far, and then she will spread her wings and she will swoop underneath her eaglets and she will scoop them up. It's all a lie. It's a good story, but it's a lie. It's an urban legend. Check it out. But there's some things that are not urban legends. And one thing that is not an urban legend, because I did check it out, is, do you know what? Any of y'all ever had a goldfish? Any of y'all had a big goldfish pond? Anybody had a big goldfish pond? Lily has? Yeah. Did it have goldfish in it? For one day? You know what? A goldfish, you know what? The same goldfish that grows this big in your little fishbowl will grow this big in a pond, because that goldfish will not grow any larger than its habitation. So the smaller the pond, the smaller the goldfish. The larger the pond, the larger the goldfish. Also, what comes into play in that is the water, because the larger the body of water, the better quality of water, supposedly, that goldfish will have, and the more food it will have. So a goldfish simply stays little because you keep it confined to a fishbowl or perhaps a 15-gallon aquarium. The bigger you go, the bigger your goldfish will get. Went to Lowe's here a few days ago. I said, Sister Pam, Pam Brownie, and I said, Sister Pam, I said, what do you think about our new flower for the front of the church? She said, well, it needs some tender loving care. I said, you think so? I don't even know what this thing is. It is a emerald in gold unimus, I guess is what you call that. Emerald and gold unimus. $7.98, but I got it for 75% off. Keep moist. Keep moist the first year. Every 2 weeks watered after planting. Plant them 4 foot apart. Fertilization. Springtime and summertime. Attention. This is a bee hazard. Warnings and pollinator precautions on pesticide labels before application. For more info, text. Now, there's some of you that wouldn't work because you don't have, you still got flip phones. Take you too long. Average size, 4 foot high and 4 foot wide. I wasn't born yesterday, but I have a feeling that ain't 4 foot. You know what, though? I know this because my mama taught me. My mama's a pretty smart gal. That's where I get it from. If I don't soon get this thing out of this pot, it's never going to grow any bigger than it is right now. And if I don't get this thing out of this pot, you know what's going to happen to it? It's not going to grow any bigger, but you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. You know why it's going to die? Because it's going to become root bound, and because it comes root bound, it's going to choke its own self to death. Hello? Now, I don't raise flowers, and I don't have a green thumb, but my mama did. And I can remember her, and I shared with some people this the other day, I can remember her taking big old pots of plants and repotting them and splitting them up. And, you know, she knew when the right time to do it and all that stuff and what kind of dirt to use and all like that. I can remember her, please forgive me for this, but I can remember her sending me down to the cow lot and picking up dry cow piles just to use in her repotting efforts. She had it all together. She could do some flower, I want you to know. African violets, begonias, Christmas cactuses, aloe plants. You know, she had it all together. She could get it done. But I learned from my mother, just by watching her, that you couldn't leave it in the same plant so long. We got some rock lilies around our house. You know, those lilies just keep getting bigger and bigger, and they'll die. If you don't go in there and bust them up and start separating them, they'll eventually die. And don't misunderstand me. Don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not saying we need to bust the church up. No, we want the church to be together. But listen, what I am saying to you is this. We got to break out of the pot that we're in. And I'm excited because I believe that this is a year to break out of the pot. This is a year to break out and to branch out and not stay root bound. We got some good roots. We got some strong roots. We got some deep roots. But we're so bound to our roots that we're unable to branch out into what the Holy Spirit has for us to do in the day that we're in. Are you with me? So we begin to rethink what we're doing. Going into the highways and hedges was an intentional effort. He said, you got to go into the highways and hedges. Let me tell you something. We can sit here and we can wait for people to drive by. You know, we hear so much about drive-by media and all this stuff, drive-by shooting, drive-by this, drive-by that, in the day that we live. Like most churches, we are sitting in our churches and we are waiting for drive-by believers to just happen to decide, well, the Holy Spirit's going to draw them to us. And I think there is possibility of that. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus said, well, let's just sit back and wait and we'll see who shows up. Jesus wasn't like that at all. Jesus says, you start going out and you go into the highways and hedges. You go into the dirt roads, the valleys. You go up the roads that are nothing but mud pits. You go every place you can to find people and you get them. In other words, Jesus was saying this. He said, you be intentional in your effort about going out and reaching people to fill this banquet. And it's time that Voice of Praise Worship Center and 9 out of 10 churches in America need to once again become intentional about going out and reaching people and forget about the foolish idea of just sitting back and waiting on people to come, because it's not going to happen. We are past that. We are at least 10 years, probably more than that, past the people just feeling like, I need to start coming to church. Some of the largest reasons that people there's some people that will. There is, but it's a very small percentage. And you know, most of the time, a few things that will make people suddenly decide just on their own they want to go to church is having a new baby. A young family has a new baby. They decide, well, we need to get in church. Or a tragedy that occurs in the family, and the largest of those tragedy is when death occurs, and then they'll decide that they want to get involved in a church somewhere because of tragedy. But there's a whole bunch of people that don't have a new baby. There's a whole bunch of people that just didn't have a death in the family. There's a whole lot of people out there that we can reach. And in order to reach them, we've got to make relationships with them. We've got to become their friends. We need to become their close associates. We need to love them. We need to be concerned about them. We need to reach out to them. We need to go into the highways and the hedges. Because to become inclusive means that we've got to go out and include them. We've got to become in relationship with them. Coming up in just a couple of weeks or so, Stephanie's going to be leading a cookie decorating class. For those of you that didn't understand that, cookie decorating class, a cookie decorating class. I asked her a while back. She keeps putting all these nifty pictures up. I don't know what they taste like, but they sure do look pretty. I said, Steph, why don't you do us a cookie decorating class? And it's limited because of the amount of work involved, and it was limited, I think, to 24 people. She has people on a waiting list, but it filled up like, boom, it filled up. And out of that 24 people, there's 6 people, I believe, is that right? 6 people out of our church family here, and you 6, if you're here this morning, listen to me. I'm depending on you developing relationship with the other 16, is that right? 20, 18, whatever. That will be there, that are not Voice of Praisers. I'm depending on you to make friends with them. Don't go sit in a holy huddle somewhere, ladies, but spread out and be among those that are coming. And what is spiritual about making Valentine's cookies or snowman cookies or Harley Davidson cookies? There's nothing spiritual about that. But what is spiritual is about building relationship with people, because as you build relationship with people, it gives you the opportunity to win them and to lead them to Jesus Christ. Jesus was all about making friends and building relationships, and we're called to as well. So if you didn't get in on this cookie class, whatever we do next, I've already talked to Vicky back there. Maybe we need to do an art class. I know all that's more so lady driven. Maybe there's other things that we need. I went to a wild game dinner last night at a Baptist church in Radford. And at that wild game dinner, this 15th year they've done it, and there was over 500 people that came and attended that wild game dinner. 500 plus people, and they fed deer burger, they fed deer barbecue, they had deer kebabs, they had some really good mud turtle. That was my favorite. And all kind of great food. But you know what? The most important thing is, and me and some other fellows didn't use it. But the most important thing of all, a pastor got up and he wasn't real preachy about it. He just shared for just a few minutes about what it means to be saved. And do you know there was like 5 people got saved right there last night? Which said that's 1% of what came there got saved. But it's all because an effort's made to build relationships. There's some of you who are sitting right here right now this morning, and you guys know who you are because I built relationship with you on Tuesdays and Thursdays in particular at Tudor's. Building relationship is also important. Bear with me. I know this is the longest I've ever went over. Forgive me, but you love me anyway. We're going to have a sweetheart social in just a on the 11th. Get signed up for it. We're going to have barbecue. It will not be deer barbecue. We're going to bring in a caterer. It's going to do barbecue. But let me tell you, this may blow some of your mind. Okay? It may blow you away. We're going to do it a little bit different this year. We're calling it a sweetheart social. We're going to come together and we're going to eat. We're not going to have a preacher and his wife come in and speak this year. We're going to have a band that's going to play. And we have a band that's going to sing, but every song that they sing is not going to be a Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It's not going to be a, it's not, there, you know, what I'm saying to you, there's going to be some secular music. And it's all in an effort to begin to build relationships from people. We can't remain isolated from the world. Come ye out from among the world. It's true. But that is more so concerning our thought process and our attitude, and we begin to reach people and we begin to connect with people. Coming up a little bit later this summer, we're going to Lord willing, we're going to have a motorcycle Sunday. And it's my desire, it's my vision, it's my dream to have at least 5 or 6 dozen bikers ride into this place. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Some of them are not going to look too good. Some of them are not going to smell too good. Some of them are not going to talk too good when they're out in the parking lot. Some of them are going to have stickers on their helmets and patches on their vests that are not going to be very nice. But we need to be a friend to those people. And of all the people in the world that we need to embrace and bring in and preach the gospel to and sing the gospel to, do you know? Those are some of those people. We're going to have fun day again, Lord willing. And I hope that we can pull in more people of this community on fun day. And Sunday become less about us. Sunday for us will become a servant day. A day of service. And less about us and more about the people of Bluewell. And it's my dream, it's my vision that maybe some Wednesday night that we don't even have church here in this building, but we might have church at a restaurant somewhere. Or we may have church in a bowling alley somewhere. Or we may have church wherever it may be, Glenwood Park. Because we must realize that we are the church, but we are not confined to the church. And people drive by and they know the building is here, but they don't have any idea that you are here. And we begin to reach out and we begin to connect with people and we begin to touch our community. And we, listen, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to say it out loud, but I want you to think right now in this room, how many of you in this room can sit down and name 5 somewhat close friends in your life that are unsaved? In other words, they're not Christians, sinners. How many of you can name 5 people in your life that are close to you that are sinners? If you can't name 5, shame on you. Because when we have disconnected from the world that is lost, we will never reach them. We will never reach them. We will never touch them. We will never impact their lives. But when we can connect with them. And when, in fact, was not Jesus called the friend of sinner? Don't we sing about Jesus being the friend of sinner? They used to say, like the old baseball stadium, build it and they will come. Those days are past and gone for the church. You might build it and you might have some people hop from another church. But let me tell you, the sinners of the community are not going to come just because you built a new building. But they'll come to your old building if you will build a relationship with them. They will come to your building if you will say, if you'll go out into the highways and hedges and you'll go out to the country roads, take me home. Statistics say that most people are just waiting to be invited to church. But a more important statistic than that is people were more likely to come at an invitation if you will be their friend and you will come with them. Hello? How many people have you brought to church lately? Hello? How many people have you invited? That may be a good number. How many people have you brought? How many people have you said, I'll go by and I'll come by and pick you up, take you to Tooters, get you a big old biscuit and then we'll go on to church. If you can't afford that, that's fine. But say, I'll come by and pick you up and we'll go to church and we'll get a free pastry and a free cup of coffee when we get there. Because we don't go early enough for life groups. How many of us do that? You're getting quiet on me. You know what? I ain't gonna get this finished. But you know what? You know why most of you are here in church right now? You know why most of you that are sitting, physically sitting in this room, you know why you're in church right now? You're in church because you made a connection with somebody else. That's why you're here. You say, oh no, bless God, I grew up in this church. I was born in this church. You still made a connection with somebody. Even if it's your mommy and daddy or your granny and grandpa. But you're in this church because you made a connection with somebody in this church. And the most effective way to get more people saved and to get more people in your church is to make connection with those people. The most effective way. Are y'all still with me? Do you still love me? So we include every person and the needs of those persons living around us in our scope of vision. When people walk through our doors, listen to me, Carrie, as you and Greg can come back, give me some music. Inclusive. When people walk through our doors, it's not my church. People say, how's your church doing? I say, I don't have a church. You don't have a church? I say, no, I don't have a church. And I know what we mean by that, but listen, Claudia, this is your church. I want you to know that. Alex, you're a fairly newcomer to us. This is your church, my friend. Bill, Charlie, this is your church. Stephen, this is your church. Who's been here the longest? Barry, Shirley, maybe? Barry, this is your church. Shirley, this is your church. See, because it's not my church, but it's everybody that walks through this door, it becomes their church. And when it becomes their church, guess what they're going to do? They're going to stay because it's their church. So while the Holy Spirit works in mighty, magnificent ways, His choice means of operation is to work through you and me. The Holy Spirit can speak. He can speak out of nothingness. He can speak. We're Pentecostals and he can speak through tongues and interpretations of tongues. He can speak through prophetic words. He can speak through words of knowledge. He can speak in any kind of way. But the most profound way that the Holy Spirit speaks is when He speaks through me and you and He begins to speak in the lives of other people. And we so well as Pentecostals know that scripture. It says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. But when we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and speak into the lives of those in the highways, hedges, and the byways and the skyways, when we fail to do that, then have we not quenched the Holy Spirit of God? Hello? Y'all still love me? I know. I can tell by the look on your face. You either love me or you're getting hungry. I've heard stories of Preston Mathena preaching for an hour before, so you're not totally oblivious to this. The blame, the halt. The heels, the hollers. People are hungry for relationship and community, even if they don't realize it. People that don't realize that they are hungry. That's one of the problems in the world today. People are hungry with relationship and they don't even realize it. People are caught up in cyber relationships and they don't even realize that it will not suffice being in a physical relationship. The necessity of gathering in the church is still a very, very, very much needed gathering of people. So He works through us. But what we've got to do is break out of our root-bound pot. If the Lord has destined for us to grow to 4 foot high and 4 foot wide, but we choose to remain in the pot, we'll never be what God's called us to be. But when we break out of the pot, hear us. As soon as the ground's thawed out enough, I'm going to cut this thing open. I'm going to take my shovel. I'm going to dig a hole in the ground. But I'm going to dig a hole probably 2 or 3 times bigger than that pot. And I'm going to stick that plant in the ground. And hopefully, because I free the roots, that thing is going to grow. And someday it's going to be 4 foot high and it's going to be 4 foot wide. And more than likely, all the stupid deer in our neighborhood are going to come and eat all the leaves off of it. But that's okay. The plant that is not repotted will only be stunted, and it's eventually going to die. Voice of Praise Worship Center, just like 9 out of 10 other churches in America today, if we don't allow ourselves to be repotted and replanted, and don't allow our aquarium to expand, we're stunted at best, we'll die at the worst. But you know, nobody can change that except us. Still fairly new as a pastor, you know, we're just early in our 4th year. That's still considered fairly new and by some means. But you know, the reality of it is, I didn't come here with a silver bullet. I don't have any. But I do come to you with the Word of God, and I do come to you with the message of Jesus Christ about going out into the highways and the hedges and reaching people. But you, men and women, you are the people that have to decide, I'm going to do that. It's yours. It's your choice to make. But we gotta want it. We've gotta be passionate. We gotta desire it. We gotta quit talking about, well, back in the day when we used to have this, and back in the day when we used to have that. Forget it. That's gone. It's history. It's past. It's good to reminisce. And we cherish those victories, those good days. But the reality is, where are we at right now? I used to weigh a whopping 155 pounds and had a full head of hair. And wore 32 waist jeans. Those days are past and gone. I have to live in the moment I'm in now. And we as a church have to live in the moment that we are in now. Back to the question. How bad does Sarah want it? How bad does Sarah want it? Let me tell you something. Not just because she's not a badgering wife. But because I love her so much, I like to give her the things she wants. Sometimes we have to wait on those things. Sometimes we have to work very hard to achieve those things. But I do like giving my wife the things that she wants. And if she wants it bad enough, she'll get it. And if we want revival and revitalization bad enough, if you really want to see some people saved, if you really want to see this sanctuary, instead of being 30% capacity or 20% capacity or something like that, if you want to see it again, you want to see the day when we're at a capacity in an early service and at capacity in a late service. And listen, there's the population of Mercer County. I looked the other day, is 112,000 people. If you don't think there's enough people in Mercer County to fill this church, to get them saved and fill this church 3 or 4 times in one Sunday, you're fooling yourself. It's there. It's there. But we've got to make up our mind. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. So how bad does Sarah want it? Well, time will tell. Time will tell. I'll let you know at a later date. And only time will tell what's going to happen with Voice of Praise Worship Center. But the reality of it is, time is in your hands. The telling of time is in your hands. Because the only people that will make a difference in Voice of Praise Worship Center is you. Is you. Is you. We're going to come to prayer in just a moment, but I want to tell you this. The first of March, we're going to start A Life Groups. Some of you, you know, I'm just coming to a conclusion because you don't participate in them. And that's your right and that's your choice. Some of you don't care for life groups. Some of you don't care for that format. Whatever. Well, I don't care if you don't care. I say that in love. I don't care if you don't care. I really do care if you don't care, because it's bad if you don't care. But I don't care if you don't care. But the 1st of March, we're going to start. We're going to do one massive life groups. Teens and children's excluded. We're going to do one massive life group, and it's going to be on this right here. I am a church member. And we're going to put a book in at least every household's hand, and I'm going to put this little booklet in at least every household, if not every person's hand. And I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be there, but this is a very easy. You can sit down and read this in just a couple hours or so, okay, in its entirety. But there's going to be different ones of you that are going to take each week, and we're going to share of what it means, and we're going to learn of what it means to be a church member. Now, church member, that doesn't necessarily mean on the membership role in this case. It means if this is your church, I'm expecting you. I'm wanting you to, but I'm also expecting you in March for 6 weeks, from March to the mid of April, I'm expecting you to come to that life group. Because we're gonna bust out of a pot. That's my vision. That's my goal. We're going to bust out of a pot. We're going to bust out of an aquarium. And we are going up the hills and the hollows, and country roads are going to take us home to where we belong. And we're going to experience revival. And we're going to reach sons. And we're going to reach daughters. And we're going to see people that are possessed delivered from devils. And we're going to see people that are bound to drugs delivered from drugs. And we're going to see people that are healed of sickness and disease. We're going to see people that are bound to poverty released from the bounds of poverty, and we are going to see some people saved, because we are not going to remain root bound, but we're going to break out and we're going to flourish into what God has called us to be. Can you do that with me, Voice of Praise Worship Center? I want you to come up here and join me in prayer. I appreciate your patience this morning. We don't say goodbye to the Facebook audience right now. But I appreciate your patience with me being lengthy this morning, but I needed to get this out. I tried my best to condense it.